Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everybody. Todd Tomasello at Safeguard Your Soul. And I've got Brother Travis Bryan, the third, in studio.
Good morning. To be here again, Todd. How are you this morning?
Oh, doing well, man. We talked recently about poetic justice and talked about how this is, in no other way is the term poetic justice more profound than in the history, the most important book that we have on the planet, God's book, the Bible. In fact, poetic justice, Brother Travis, we talked about last week as we introduced the topic, is defined as a literary device in which ultimately virtue is rewarded and viciousness is punished. In modern literature, it is often accompanied by an ironic twist of fate related to the character's own action. And we talked about, before we get into some examples today, and that's today's program, Saints, is going to be, Brother Travis has put together a list, which I doubt we're going to get halfway through, called Examples of Poetic Justice in the Bible. And two of the central verses, Brother Travis, before we turn you loose, man, is what you pointed out of Psalm 7, 15 and 16 and 9, 15 and 16. Let me read those. 7, 15, he made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate, or at the top of his head. Mm-hmm. All right, Psalm chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And Brother Travis, the first example you have is about the Egyptians, right?
Yes, it is. Let me look at that.
Mm-hmm. You're talking about how the Egyptians held the Israelites in slavery, yeah.
And let's go to Psalm 78 on that one, Todd, which recounts all these plagues and death that came over Egypt. And we see the key to understanding this, and we see the truth of poetic justice beginning in verse 49, Psalm 78:49.
Mm-hmm.
God cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. So here we have the same concept of God turning Satan loose for a redemptive purpose. The destruction of the Egyptians, who were an evil lot, and the deliverance of his people from them. This is a picture of the cross, Todd, that God turned Satan loose on his own son, and for the purpose of not only destroying Satan and his power and his kingdom, but to deliver and save the world for those that believe. And so we see here what God's anger, wrath, and indignation is. It is to turn the devil loose. The wrath actually comes from Satan. And mm-hmm. God takes the blame for it and allows the Bible to even say the wrath of God. But it's actually the wrath is located within Satan. Revelation 12:12 says that Satan has come down with great wrath.
Yeah.
Verse 50 says he made a way to his anger. That means he allowed a path for Satan to go down and attack. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, the disease, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt. Well, that was not God directly smiting the firstborn. It was him allowing Satan, evil, to destroy evil, that is, the Egyptians. And smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, and made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He's moving now to the Red Sea. But all of this wrath and destruction is of the same principle, the cross, Todd. It's why I say repeatedly to you and to this program that unless you understand the principle of the cross, you cannot understand the character of God. God has no wrath of his own, but he uses the wrath of the enemy to achieve his objective.
Amen,
and
brother.
Poetic justice is done in that process. Evil self-destructs, and as you and I have discussed many times, Hebrews 2:14, that through death, he, Jesus, destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That is the crucial point of the message of the cross, Todd, that shows us the fact of all these mysteries in the Bible.
Amen, brother. You know, we read, this is incredible passage here out of Psalm chapter 78, brother, and I hope we can not only camp on it as much as you want today, but also revisit it. You know, we read a minute ago about how the Lord is known by by the judgment which he executed, and that specifically in that passage here in Psalm 9, 15, and 16, is how the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they themselves made.
Exactly.
In the net which they hid. They were hiding their net like Haman did to snare the Jews, you know, Mordecai and Esther, etc. Their own foot is taken in the net they spread for the righteous, as God would have it. So would it be correct to borrow the term, they are towing the bell of their own destruction when
Absolutely.
Judgment comes upon them. And in another passage in the New Testament, I want to throw in there, see what you have to say about this, where in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says that God is going to send strong delusion upon those who do not receive the love of the truth. But in the verse before that, he said, this is after the working of Satan.
Exactly. There it is again.
Bam.
He who letteth will let. That means that God hinders Satan for only so long, and then he turns him loose. And the Holy Spirit hinders Satan in the world to a particular point, and then the wrath of Satan is turned loose where he does not hinder Satan anymore from attacking God.
Okay, now does the term redemptive withdrawal kind of come into this, brother?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. That's the overall concept of it all, that God allows Satan to attack for a redemptive purpose. He removes his protective hedge. In this chapter of Psalm 78, it says he sends evil angels. Well, sends is just another way to say he provided the opening for Satan to go in and attack. And then he co-opts what Satan does to bring salvation. So the same event, Todd, is both the wrath and the love of God. It's the cross. It is wrath to those who reject it, and it is salvation to those who receive that. To them, it's love, but to those who do not receive it in faith, it is wrath, Todd.
So it's basically what we see in 2 Corinthians 2:16. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life, right?
Exactly right.
So the same sun, S-U-N, that melts butter also hardens clay. In other words, with men's hearts, the same seed of the Word of God, of the gospel of Jesus, falls upon the hearts of those who will humble themselves and receive it. And then also, as Jesus taught in the parable of the sower, those who will reject the message of the cross, the message of salvation by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Now, I find it amazing and such a blessing that you use the Egyptians. I mean, most of us know that, and I'll let you just take over and run with this, if you will, brother, but how the Lord brought his people through on dry land as they crossed the Red Sea and then unleashed the previously congealed waters, the waters that only God himself could make water out of a wall, an invisible wall to hold up water, and then he let it all go, brother.
Yes, and of course, the sea is evil in the Old Testament. It is a destructive power controlled by Satan. And so any sea you say is an evil sea, and then you have this east wind that parted the sea. An east wind is an evil wind, and I can show you multiple verses that talk about that. But this same event again, Todd, the Red Sea saved the Israelites and destroyed the Egyptians. There you have another example of God executing judgment by letting evil self-destruct in that sea.
Amen.
That is a picture of the cross. Now, I was thinking of something else, and it got away from me. Todd, I'll think of it in just a second. Go ahead.
Oh, no problem. Yeah, you know, and with the 10 plagues of Egypt that came upon Pharaoh, isn't it accurate that we read there that there was darkness in the camp of the Egyptians and there was light in the camp of the Israelites?
There you go. Same situation.
And then Proverbs 3:33 comes in my mind real quick as I throw this in there, brother.
All right.
He blesseth. I love this verse, man. This is a life verse right here, saints.
Okay.
That God blesses the habitation of the just. Okay? It says two things. First of all, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Wherever the just are, they're blessed. Wherever the wicked are, because they've chosen to reject God, the curse has come upon them. They've been turned over by the working of Satan to strong delusion, misery, shame, and all the other things that go with rejecting God. Go ahead, brother.
And so the believer's test is, what do you do when suffering and crisis comes upon you? Do you shake your fist at God and get bitter at him and say, why are you doing this to me? That is a person who will be doomed by the wrath in that particular moment. But if you cry out to God in faith and Christ save me, you will be delivered through that same event. The same event is the love of God to you, but destruction to those who reject God or reject the cross and fail to have faith in those situations.
Amen, brother. And as you pointed out in the past, let me see if I got this right. Everything bad that happens to believers is good. And also, everything good that happens to believers is good.
It's a win-win deal, Todd.
All
win-win
the way
win through faith.
Amen. The trying of our faith worketh patience. We also have, saints, another message which is absolutely landmark on the website, safeguardyoursoul.com. That is the ministry website. And it's called Holding Your Pain. That was an interview I did with Brother Travis Bryant, who's on the line right now, and that has changed a lot of lives and completely recalibrates our perspective into a kingdom perspective. Again, it's called Holding Your Pain. Just type in the word holding in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. Go ahead, bro.
Let's follow this on into the fiery furnace in Daniel 3, Todd. There you see the same event, the fiery furnace, destroys the mighty men who put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. And that same fire delivers and frees and elevates Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then you have a repeat of the same principle in Daniel 6. The lion's den destroys those who threw Daniel in. They're torn apart by the lions. But Daniel is elevated and prospered and saved through that same event. This is all about the cross, Todd. This same event is the judgment of God. Our judgment of him is his judgment of us. If we adjudge him to be our righteous Savior, we are saved through that event. If we reject him as our Savior, we are destroyed by that same event. It's a self-executing judgment.
Amazing. Amazing. And you brought out how 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So can we say, Brother Travis, that in the vacuum of the life of Christ in us, if we reject him, Satan, who walketh about, he's actively, vigilantly walking about, seeking whom he may devour, then we're turned over out of a redemptive withdrawal law or principle to Satan's, and what does he come to do? Jesus said he's come to steal, kill, and destroy, right? John chapter 10, verse 10.
Absolutely, and the word devour is always a satanic word wherever you see it. It's a clue that the one acting is Satan.
Absolutely,
and,
brother.
And he devoured Jesus at the cross, but he got indigestion from that, Todd. His devouring of Jesus was Jesus's devouring of him. Death swallowed up in victory, Todd.
Amen, brother. Also, brother, you talked about on your list here of examples of poetic justice in the Bible, saints. Brother Travis, you talked about selfish, impulsive Peter is converted and transformed through Satan's own action against Peter. Satan defeats his own purpose for Peter. Yes, go ahead, brother.
Satan could use the impulsive, fleshly Peter. He was a pretty good agent for Satan in that condition. And that's what brought about his denial of Jesus three times. But in that failure caused by Satan, in that sin that Peter committed, he was brought low and brought to a position of being contrite and humble. And he was converted and saved by Satan, by God allowing Satan to have his way. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And Jesus said, I'm going to let him, but when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. That whole event is a picture of the cross, that Peter's temptation by Satan and his failure turns out to be a victory, Todd, through faith.
Amen. Jesus told him, directed it to Peter when he said, "Satan, I'll get thee behind me, Satan." When Peter sought to circumvent Christ going to the cross, brother,
mm-hmm.
And that's significant in our lives. When we have men, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, that are not preaching the crucified life, we have men that are delivering another gospel, a gospel that works outside of the kingdom economy of the cross. And these men are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I'm not just talking about, I am talking about those who simply have a great absence of this message of the cross, because it is absolutely central to Christ's original gospel, which we read on the pages of Holy Scripture. And it's essential to our individual lives. Go ahead, Brother Travis.
And Todd, we have to camp on this because no one else is. I mean, people have never heard the gospel It just floors me when I think about it.
I totally
it's
agree,
just,
brother.
If you don't have this, if you don't, if God does not enlighten you to this understanding, then you are walking around with a false idea about everything. You don't understand God. You don't understand His character. You don't understand suffering. And you are lost in the world, Todd.
Well, and how is the grace of God going to work in my life or yours or any believer's? That is the resurrection working of God. You can't separate the Holy Spirit's work. You can't separate the resurrection life in the grace of Christ that works in the believer, but only as the believer resigns himself to the cross. That's a non-negotiable centerpiece of our lives, saints. And, you know, we've got to realize that the power generator to obey God, to love Him, worship Him, and obey Him is that cross message. And it brings about the grace, the divine enablement of God, the divine influence in our hearts to bring about a life that bears the fruit of Christ and walks in His ways, glorifying God. It's not done in the power of the flesh. So we have to bow down for Him to lift us up and live His life through us. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I do live, but yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, Brother Travis, you've got a lot of great examples here. How about Job, man? Is that one you might want to talk about now?
Now, Job is a good man, but, you know, no one is good but God. In the world definition, Job is a good man, but, you know, he still has to be stripped. The cross still has to come to him. It's got to come to everybody. And you see in the first two chapters, we are able to look behind the veil. What a blessing that is, because it shows us this whole thing about redemptive withdrawal, Todd.
Amazing, bro.
Satan goes to God and says, you know, the only reason Job follows you is you bless his life. And God says, okay, well, go ahead. You can attack him. You just can't kill him. You can't touch him, on the first round. Can't touch his body. And so Satan does everything he can do, kills, steals, and destroys. And Job still does not deny God and doesn't curse God. And Satan fails in that attempt. So he allows him to go at him again, and at this time to touch his body. He gets boils or sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And Job passes that test. And ultimately in chapter 42, we see the redemptive good that comes out of all that. Job receives a double portion of blessing, a new enlightenment as to who God is, a closeness with God he's never had before, and Satan is defeated.
You know, you just described the three steps of the death, then the burial, a deeper dying, right, and then the resurrection.
Absolutely.
And, you know, saints, you know, at times in my life when I've really felt like I was suffering, I was reminded that my sufferings would probably don't even qualify to be described as sufferings compared to what we see going on in Job's life. And who said, though he slay me, will I trust him? And the same Job, that's the death and burial right there, also said that my Redeemer liveth, 19:25, and that he shall stand in the latter day, at the latter day, upon the earth. That's the resurrection right there, Brother Travis, huh?
Absolutely. And Todd, you're bringing out something that I want to make a statement. This is a huge statement right here, and I'm maybe sounding a little bit arrogant because I'm going to be the one that makes it. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ literally happened to Jesus. Literal truth in the Bible. The Christ event, death, burial, and resurrection. But here's the thing, that the mystery that people don't understand, Todd, that same death, burial, and resurrection is a parable of the life of each person on earth and their journey through life. It happens to them. And how do they respond to it is the question.
Amen. That's
the
beautiful.
Death, burial, and resurrection is a parable of the journey of you and me and every listener on this program. The ups and downs of life, Todd, is where God works through even using the enemy's activity to bring salvation to mankind.
Amen. And that's why we say that everything bad that happens to the true disciple is actually good. Amen.
Exactly.
It resounds to the glory of God. I know a passage that you have really helped me to realize the importance of, and saints, I want to point you to it. It's 2 Corinthians 4:10-12. This is, Brother Travis, this has got to be a central cross scripture if there ever was one, right?
No question.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So, Brother Travis, this is going back to how the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is active and activating in the life of the believer, as Paul says here, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. It's the cross has to become a constant, and as we camp out on it, it'll become a less and less intermittent, if you will, and become a mainstay in our lives, saints. Mm-hmm. We must always be resigning ourselves to be crucified with Christ so that we can be, or so that he can raise us up in his grace and power. That's how the Christian life works, and it works no other way. We don't have the ability to carry out the plan and the work and the fruit of God outside of just giving our lives over to him, saying with John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. So we're loving God above self, Brother Travis. Is that correct? Is that how
that is correct right there? And of course, we start out even after we're first saved, we're loving self. It, you know, this self has got to be dismantled. It's got to be destabilized, Todd. And God, the way God does that is he allows the devil to do things through people, through events, through unfairness, through weather tragedies, through court cases. I mean, the devil is behind a lot of stuff. Anything negative, basically, Todd. All negatives come from Satan. All positives come from God. But God co-opts the negatives to bring about the positives, Todd.
Amen. I love Romans 8:28, saints, and 29. All things. This kind of wraps it all up, right?
Yeah.
All things, not some things, but all things. He didn't say they were all good, but he said they all work together for the good to them that are called, that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And then verse 29, speaks of being conformed. Predestined, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, which, Brother Travis, I would think that means the crucified image of Christ, right? Dead, buried, and raised up.
Well, and the resurrected image also. It's an upside-down whole life, Todd, from what we had before the cross.
Amen, brother. With a few seconds left, would you say that God is not able, is not going to, in his divine economy, as he stated, raise up one of his people who is not bowing down?
Well, he's not going to raise the living, Todd. I mean, he's going to raise the dead. So,
well, because they're alive under their own power. Yeah, so when you say I'm going to die, you're saying, Lord, I'm giving preference to you as my first love.
Yes, but what do you do when that suffering comes to you? And that's why I say salvation is more something that happens to you and your response to it than it is something you do.
Gotcha.
So when that attack from Satan comes, maybe from your own failure, your own sin, or maybe totally unfair, what do you do? Do you shake your fist at God and get mad and say you're not who you say you are? Or do you trust him in that moment, Todd?
Amen. God bless you, saints. Thank you for listening. Thank you, Brother Travis. And
all right, brother.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye.